Well, I don't know about you, but dessert sounds better than a desert. So, hey, it's 11:40. Why don't we just go get dessert? Does that sound good? Like, yeah. All right. Well, if you don't promise things I can't get. All right. Like, wait a minute. Let's go back here. All right. Before we start, if you are a dad, get out your phone right now. Get out your phone right now, and I need you to open up your camera, and I need you to scan the QR code on the screen if you can. I don't know if it'll work, we'll try. And while you're trying to scan, let me explain this. We're gonna have a dad's and daughter's date night on March 23rd. And if you have a daughter that's 25 or younger, and you have been struggling or trying to figure out a way, does it work? If you're trying to figure out a way to connect with your daughter, we are going to have a dessert night free of charge. We'll do anything that you want. We'll set up some, we'll give you a rose to give to your daughter with a nice little note, and we'll give you dessert, and it'll be on us. All you really need to do is show up. But in order for you to go, I need to know how much food to get, so you need to sign up. So you can either do the QR code, or I will put a link on the church website, and you can do that way. But if you find today's sermon really boring and dry, because we're in a desert, get it? Yeah. Come on, guys, I thought that was funny. You can sign up there. All right, let's get into the message today. So, we are going to talk today's message. We are going to take 2 weeks, and we are going to... Can you guys hear me? Am I coming through? I am coming through. We're going to take 2 weeks, and we are going to talk about a topic that I think is relatively important. We're going to talk about thriving in the desert. And I don't know about you, but I think there are seasons in our lives, our spiritual lives, that actually feel a little like we are going through a desert. It's lifeless. There's not much to it. It's not like it's bad, but it's not like it's great either. You know what I mean? It's those seasons in our lives when we go to a small group Bible study, or we come to worship, or there's these songs that connect with us, and they're just not hitting the same way. We feel like it's good, but it's not really connecting. You come to church today, and the sermon isn't really convicting for you. And there are just these seasons in our lives that we go through that actually feel a little bit lifeless and feel a little bit dry and dull, like we are walking through a desert. And so today, what I'd actually like to do is I'd like to take the next 2 weeks and look at stories in the Bible that happens in the desert. Because here's what I've realized about desert experiences. A few things right off the top. Number one, we all get there for different reasons. We all enter into a state of dryness or apathy in our relationship with God for various causes. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes the reason that we get there and we feel lifeless is because there's open rebellion. Sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes God puts us in those seasons because he calls us to something uncomfortable and it feels dry. I remember very early on when James was born, I had these great times of devotions with the Lord. And when he was born, you all know the story, I was really the tired parent. And I said to myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have my devotions when James wakes up at 4 o'clock in the morning. It'll be great. And he's already up. I'll just rock him to sleep and I'll do my devotions. That didn't last very long. And so I entered into a season of dryness in my own devotional life until I figured it out. There are many reasons why we get there. And if you're not careful, just like a real desert, people either enter into it and it overtakes them because of the lack of resources, the lack of life, or they come out feeling more resilient. And that's actually the same what I would say about when you look at stories that happen in the Bible that actually physically occur in the desert. Either it's a time where it overtakes people, or it's a time where people have profound encounters with the Lord. And I would actually say, if you allow it, those seasons where you feel dry, those seasons where you don't really feel like God is speaking to you, those seasons where It's not bad, but it's not great either. Can be some of the most intimate times and close times of the Lord if you let it. Like, if you let it today. So today, we are going to look at one of the stories that occur in the desert that occurs in Genesis chapter 16. I'm going to read the story for you. I'll explain a little bit of it, and then I want to pull out one or two things for you this morning. Does that sound good? Everyone smile and nod. All right. This comes from Genesis chapter 16. It says this, and I'm going to interchange Abram and Sarah just because we all know it that way. Abram's wife Sarai had not borne him any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarah said to Abraham, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children to my slave, perhaps I can build a family through her." And Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, as a wife for him. This happened after Abraham had lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she was pregnant. Then Hagar became contemptible to Sarah. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for what I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between you and me." Abraham replied to Sarai, "Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her." So that's exactly what she did. Then Sarai mistreated her so much so that she ran away from her. Like, verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. The angel said to her, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She replied, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her authority." The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count." Going on to verse 11, it says this. The angel of the Lord said to her, "You have conceived, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard the cry of your affliction. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives." Verse 13, so she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are Elori." For she said, "In this place, I have actually seen the one who sees me." If you want to underline that, I think that's important for you because we'll go back to it. This is why the well was called Ber Elahi Roi. It is between Kadesh and Berar. So Hera gave birth to Abraham's son, and Abraham named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 80 years old when Hagar bore his son to Ishmael. All right, this is the reading of God's word this morning. How many of you who heard this story before? Hands up. How many of you, this is the first time you've heard this story? Okay, no one. All right, so just a little bit of recap and a little explanation of the story going on here. We know that going into this story, that Abraham and Sarai wanted to have children. It was their dream to have kids. Like, they met and married, and Sarah was like, "I want to have a family." And they tried, and God didn't answer, and they wouldn't have kids. And so what happens is they go and they ask God, "God, can we have kids?" God says yes, and in fact gives a promise that not only will they have kids, but they will have, their kids will be a blessing to the nations. And that is ultimately fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. So they go back and they say, "Yes, that's awesome. God said yes." And so they wait a month, 2 months, 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years. They waited for Sarah to produce a child. That is a long time. But in that time they waited and they were faithful. But in that season of waiting, they weren't always faithful. And here is one example of that. They had been living in the land of Canaan for about 10 years now, and nothing was happening. No matter how hard they tried to have kids, and it was not working. So what did Sarah decide to do? She said, you know what? Maybe I can try something else. So maybe I can try something else. Sarah encouraged Abraham to take part in that day what was essentially a surrogate mother arrangement. According to the custom, the child would be considered to be the child of Abram and Sarai, not the child of Abram and Hagar. And then that way, by doing it that way, Sarah could justify that this was a way to fulfill God's promise. God promised that Abram had a child. Maybe this was the way he would do it. But here's the thing. It was a sin. It was a sin for a few reasons. It was a sin against God's sovereignty. Sarah would have trusted that the Lord would provide a child through her, but yet in this action, she didn't. It was a sin of unbelief in the promise that God had for her. And it was a sin against Abraham and Sarah's marriage. The surrogacy wasn't done in a doctor's office, but in a bedroom. So what happens is this. She has an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And what we know about Hagar is this, is that she was most certainly a gift given to Abraham and Sarah by Pharaoh. Okay? If you recall later or earlier in the story, Abraham travels through Egypt and he thinks his wife is so beautiful that he is afraid for his own life. So he devises a way to say, Sarah, don't tell him that you're my wife, tell him you're my sister. You guys know the story, right? And so they lie and then through a series of circumstances, Pharaoh finds out, confronts Abraham on it, and blesses Abraham, and then gives him a whole bunch of blessings and gifts. Hagar would have been considered that. Now that's important to know, because I think you need to understand a little bit about who Hagar is. She's a slave, she's a foreigner, and she's a woman. And in that day, women did not have the same equal treatment that we give them today. So by all accounts, she is unseen. She is a unwelcome nuisance there. Home would have not been good for her. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where this place where you were supposed to find safety and refuge feels very uncomfortable, and you would try to avoid it at any cost. Maybe you work longer hours to avoid going home. Maybe if you're a kid and you don't want to talk to your parents, you go home and close the doors and don't talk to your parents till dinner's there. But this is the kind of situation that she would be in herself in. She would largely feel unseen, unwanted. I don't know if you've ever felt been in a situation like that. I remember I have. Prairie used to do, it was my last year of college, and Prairie offered a class called Youth Ministry on the Road. And it was this youth class you could take for credit, and what you did is you traveled all the way from Alberta down to BC, down to Washington, and you visited different youth groups. And I'm like, oh, sweet, that's a great idea, I'll do that. And so I signed up for the class, and I went. And so did everyone else that thought it was a good idea, right? And I had a great time, it was a good experience and all that kind of thing. But the thing about it that I felt a little bit insecure about was, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation or a social setting where you feel like you're the one ignored or you're the one that is unseen. How many of you have ever been in a situation like that? Because you know what I feel. And you know the mind games that happen when you do that. As I was trying to understand whether or not it was my own insecurity or it was actually happening. So this is what happens. Everyone on the class is really good friends with each other, and I'm just trying my best to kind of fit in or whatever. We go to Calgary, and we stop in for a church. I think it was Brentwood Baptist, if I recall. we go to Calgary, and we sleep over in the church that night. We get up in the morning, we pack the trailer because we're on our way to Kelowna, okay? And there's a little bit of time, probably half an hour before we go, and so, you know, I'm feeling a little bit insecure, a little bit unseen. So I said, you know what, I'm going to go in the church foyer. There's a couch there. I'm just going to pray and tell God how I feel. So I went and I tell God how I feel, and I have this really good time of prayer and, you know, just like, oh, yeah, God sees me and he cares for me and all this kind of thing, and I felt better. I felt that maybe it was my insecurity. And then I look up, like, and you have to picture this. Like, I look up, and the church foyer had, like, the entire wall was glass. Like, and there I looked up, and I couldn't have timed it any better. I looked up, I said, amen. And there was the prairie van driving away. Okay. And I was like, oh, no, what do I do? Like, you know, they'll figure it out. Like, 20 minutes goes by. Half an hour goes by, an hour goes by. I try phoning someone, my phone dies. Like, I'm locked in this church where no one's there. And I can't phone and use the church phone, I can't do anything. It took them all the way till Golden before someone said, Dan's being very quiet. And I really, and then, so you can understand, I felt very, very unseen, right? This is the kind of situation that Hagar finds herself in, okay? Except they didn't have cell phones back then, okay? So this is what happens, right? Like, so after a while, Sarah says, you know what? I'm going to give you Hagar, my wife, and you are going to have a child through her. So Abraham agrees, and Hagar becomes pregnant, okay? Now, this is what it says here. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to him, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I have put my slave in your arms, and now that she is pregnant, she despises you. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, said Abraham. Do with whatever you think best. Hagar immediately began to think of herself as greater than Sarah. Now, why would she do that? You have to remember exactly what kind of position she is in. She is unwanted, small, unseen, and overlooked. A second-rate human being who is being used as a means to an end. She likely saw her child as a way to get out from that life. Hagar's mistake, friends, was to trust in the wrong child as her savior. Like, rather than trust in the promise between that God had given Abraham and Sarah, that through that lineage, there would be someone, a savior child, who would be a blessing. She trusted her own child to be that savior for her. Once she realizes what is happening, she sees it as an ascension to power and begins to act accordingly. Hagar's contempt for Sarai started the problem. She couldn't resist displaying inappropriate behavior to her. She thought she was better with her. Sarah doesn't take that lightly and obviously blames her husband for the whole situation. And I actually think that's very fair of her, like, even though that it's her idea, like, right? Because what Abraham should have done is said, listen, we have to trust in the promise of the Lord that he will provide. And he didn't do that. He was probably feeling he was feeling doubtful too, okay? So, this is what happens. Sarah didn't like that, and she blames Abraham. Abraham makes the situation worse by turning the situation over to Sarai and not taking care of the child who he was the father to, right? And then this is what happens. She mistreats her, okay? Now, why would Sarah act in such a way to Hagar? After all, it's her idea. And I just want to say something. You have to remember how degrading this is for her personally. Okay? I know that there are probably some of you who have struggled with infertility. Like, you've had kids and you wanted to have kids. And so your whole dream was to raise a family. And so you found a guy or a girl and you married. and all your friends married, and you started trying to have children and nothing happened, like, you started trying and trying and praying and nothing happens. This is what she would have gone through, except she would have gone through it worse, because by the time she actually has a child, all her friends are probably posting Instagram to the third, fourth, and maybe even their grandkids at this point. Really. You could probably feel a little bit, you know, empathy towards her for that. On top of that, you have to understand that the actual act of surrogacy for her would have been degrading. Scholars tell us that say that in order for her to have a legal claim on Hagar's child, she would have to be a witness to that event. Like, she would have been in the room. Think about how degrading that is. And then on top of that, when it actually works to have that person rub it in your face. Like, so there she is. She's got no children. She's got a watch. And then on top of that, that person is smearing it and saying, look what I have and you don't. I'm coming for you. I'm going to take your husband. I'm going to take your reputation. I'm going to take your wealth. I'm going to be the one that God uses a promise through, not you. Like, you can understand, can't you? You can understand why she would fight back, why she would hurt back. I just want to make an observation there really quickly that hurt people hurt other people. Like, this is a cyclical problem of people who have a sense of woundedness, they've been enslaved in some way, and they're taking it out on each other. I've seen it happen both ways. I've seen people who have what other people want showcase it in front of them. Look what I have and you don't. And I've seen it the other way around too, where the people who desire and want something wind up hurting the people that do have it. It happens. Like, moving on. However she treated her was so bad that she felt that she had to leave. Like, it says this, that, and so Hagar fled. Where does she wind up? Where does she wind up, guys? She winds up in the desert. In fact, she winds up being in a spring in a desert, but she winds up in a dry, lifeless place, and it's there that she encounters the living God. Listen to what the angel says in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring beside the road to Shur. And the angel said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where do you come from and where are you going? She answered, I'm running away from Sarah. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and everyone's hand will be against him, and his hand will be against everyone. He will live in hostility towards the brother. Here's the thing. The angel wasn't telling her to go back to an abusive relationship, necessarily. There was an implied promise of protection. Not only implied promise of protection, but a clear promise of blessing. The unborn son of Hagar would be the father of uncountable descendants. And as the promise was fulfilled, Ishmael became the ancestor of the Arab people, just as his half-brother Isaac would become the ancestor of the Jewish people. Going on in verse 13, it says this, She gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me, for I have now been seen, the one who sees me. That is why the well is called Er Lahai Roeh. I had to try and pronounce that 3 times last night. It's still there between Kadesh and Beered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when he had born his son. Okay. Now here's the thing. I'm going to try and make sure that I do this on time so you get out, but I also want to make a good point. I want you to hear this. Hagar gets a bad reputation in the Bible. In the story, she's sort of portrayed as this other woman that is kind of comes in and is trying to steal someone else's man. In the New Testament, Paul uses her as a metaphor for legalism. But regardless of what you actually think about her in the story, in its simplest form, this story is really about someone running away. If we stop and take some time to reflect on our own lives, we would come to the conclusion and temptation that God calls us to things that we want to run away from too. Suppose for a moment that you live in a world where anywhere but your home was safer and more enjoyable. There would be a temptation to run away and do longer hours at work or fill your extra hours with activities. Or suppose maybe you're avoiding home would be to lock yourself in your room and only come out when the food is ready. Or suppose you have to have an uncomfortable conversation with a friend, so you either avoid them by saying you're busy or don't respond to their calls or texts when they try to reach you. The list could go on. You could be avoiding the doctor because you're afraid of what they will tell you. You could be afraid of going to school because what people think about you. You could avoid going to church because you're afraid of being found out. You could go to college and avoid writing those papers. Or you could avoid going to the mailbox because you don't want to be reminded about how much debt you owe. It really doesn't matter. What the point is that we are all faced with situations where the temptation to run away is common. Like, in Hagar's case, she ran to a physical desert, a dry, lifeless place, a place of desolation and a place of death. But you and I don't do that, actually, in the physical sense. But when we do run away from our issues, it feels like we're there.
Hey. Hey.
We all struggle with the same thing that she does.
Okay.
So what happened? Hagar wants to leave. The angel says this, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel said, "I will increase your descendants so much so that they will be too enormous." Here's the thing. If you keep reading the story of Hagar's story, you will learn that God's ultimate will for Hagar and Ishmael is for them to live separate from Abraham. Okay? So that begs the question. If God's ultimate will is for her to leave, why is he telling her to go back? You understand? If God's heart is that they live separate lives, why on earth is he telling her to go back? It's God's intention for them to leave on their own. Why is God telling them to go back? Because there's something he has for her back with Abraham, and he isn't releasing her until what he wants to accomplish happens there. Sometimes, friends, long periods of silence can be because God has told us what to do, and he just wants us to stay there until the purpose has completed. But that actually causes us to be restless, okay? That causes us to be in a season where God calls us to something and we just don't want to be there. It's uncomfortable, it's hard, and we want to get out, like, and it's just not working for us, and we want to kind of get out under from whatever God says, and so we try to avoid it and we run away. And we wind up in a spiritual kind of desert, a place of lifelessness and dryness. Like,
okay.
Here's what I want you to catch. Okay. Whenever I am in a season in my life where I feel like it's dry, where I open up my Bible and I'm doing my devotions and nothing's sticking out, when I come to church and the worship isn't doing it for me, or the sermon is really bad, like, whenever I'm in that season, okay, here's what I do. I ask myself, when is the last time I felt convicted to God by do something, And then whatever that is, I go back and I do it until he says something different. Like, this came for me really when I was going to Prairie Bible College. Like, when I went to Prairie Bible College, I went for a first year. I felt called by God to go there. It was also the cheapest Bible college at the time. That might have had something to do with it. Like, and I went there, and I was unprepared for what it would rate me. You have to understand, my parents were raised me up in sort of the Maranatha, Jesus people, kind of Larry Norman, kind of cultural Christianity, which was totally different than Prairie. Like, and so I came here, and the school wasn't bad. The teachers weren't good. Nothing was bad, but I felt dry. I felt like I couldn't connect. I was learning about liturgy and all that kind of thing, and it just wasn't hitting home. And I came to the college because I wanted to be a youth pastor, and they had one course. One course. And I was like, I could have done that at home. Like, why am I here? And I remember I went to Prairie for 1 year, and despite feeling called, and I felt dry, I felt it was uncomfortable, and I wanted to get out. So I talked to my youth mentor, and I said, you know what? Briarcrest over here, they have a good youth program. Why don't I go over there? You know what he told me? He said, Dan, what did God say to you about Bible college? And I said, I felt a very strong conviction from the Lord to stay at Prairie. And he said this, you need to stay at Prairie until you feel released from God to go there. There's something that God has for you there. You need to stay there. Like, so, summer came. I got a job so I could pray for college. And I went back. And wouldn't you know it, that year, they hired a youth professor. I'm like, and his name was Al. And he developed, hey, kiddo. And he developed a youth program that I was so excited about, and I was so blessed through. Here's the point. If I had run away, if I had done what I wanted to and run away, I would have missed what God had for me there. And I think sometimes what happens is the reason that we feel our relationship with Jesus is dry, not always, is because there is a season or something that he has called us that is uncomfortable for us, and we want out. And because of that, we find a way out, and that leads us into a place of lifelessness. So here's what I'm going to say. Here's what I'm going to say, because I want to wrap up. I don't want to keep it too long. When you feel like your relationship with Jesus is dry, take some time and just reflect and ask this. When was the last time that he spoke to me and convicted me? And then do this. Ask yourself this. Have I followed through with that? And if you haven't, make steps and processes too. And if he says something, if you look at that and say, yeah, I've done something about that, keep doing that until he calls you to do something different. Like, this is the reason I've stayed a youth pastor for 8 years. Is because the Lord had called me into a space, and I didn't hear about whether I should go or stay, so I just stayed until he told me to move on. There are situations, people that, circumstances that he has placed you in that are going to feel uncomfortable. And if he's called you there and you want to, I want you not to resist the temptation to leave, but to stay there until he has accomplished all that he has for you in that season. Because just like Hagar and Ishmael's ultimate a plan from God was to leave them. But not yet. And when you're there, make a marker. Make a marker. In the story, Hagar has this encounter with God, and she renames the well that God talks to her at as a physical reminder of her encounter with God. And I think you need that. There needs to be some way for you to remember when God has been working in your life and what he has been doing for you. So this is my journal that I kept in Bible college during all those years. Okay? And in one particular year, I was going through a tough time. And I went to Bible college and they said, you owe $10,000 for the year. And I said, I own seven. I'm like, or I have seven. And they were like, where are you going to get the rest? And I was like, I don't know. God will provide. And even, wouldn't you believe it, even Bible colleges don't like that answer. So the year goes on. I'm going through a tough time. I'm through a dry time. I go to chapel. And the tradition was you go check your mail after chapel. So that's what I did. I wanted to go check my mail. There was an envelope in there. And it said this. An anonymous donor to whom has forwarded you this money has donated $200 to your account. A note of appreciation to the donor would be greatly appreciated. It was God's way of saying, I will provide for you in a season where I didn't feel close. You know why this is so important to me and why I keep it today? Because when I asked Liz to marry her, I lost my job. And we felt convicted by the Lord to keep our wedding date. And I was in a season where I was praying, and I was, at first I didn't feel convicted. At first I didn't know what he was saying. And I would pray, and I pray, and I pray. And I just asked the Lord, should I cancel the wedding? And all that kind of thing. And then one day I was cleaning out all my boxes, and this fell out. And I opened to that page. And I remember the time that God provided. A marker was made here so that when God spoke in a season where it was dry, so I could remember where he spoke before, make a marker. Record the times that you have seen God do. And lastly, remember this. If you do wind up in the desert, if you do run away, remember this. He sees you. He sees you. Verse 13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God of seeing. Truly I've seen him who looks after me. You have to understand how significant that is for her, given what I've told you about her. Like, that she has spent her life being unseen, and she uses her child as a way to get out from under that. And when she is in the desert, she finds out that God has been watching over her the entire time. And you know what's cool about that? Is she doesn't have to go back to Abraham for God to speak to her. God speaks to her right in that spot. I just want to see God sees you in the desert. God sees you in those dry times. Are we all good, church? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We pray as there are seasons in our lives where we enter into a season of dryness. We just ask, oh God, that we would be faithful in those seasons. When we feel a relationship with you is lifeless, we have to remember that you are there, and those can be the most intimate and close times that we have with you. God, right now, would you be working in your Holy Spirit and just kind of searching our hearts? Is there anything that we've been avoiding, God? Any season of life that you've called us to that we would rather not be in, that we're trying to forget about? Would you help us to be faithful in those seasons? Thank you for your word today, and we pray that as we continue in worship, God, that you would be blessed. And the whole congregation said,